God's grace and peace to you. Today we come to chapter 4 of the story. And where previous chapters have mentioned someone's name, and then it is talked about, say for example, Joseph from slave to deputy pharaoh, today's title has just one word, deliverance. One word here to describe chapter 4, and what a powerful word it is for God's people then and for us today. Even though there is just one word to describe it, I guess perhaps in the rhythm of things, chapter 4 has four main characters. And we want to look at those characters in sequence and learn what we can from their story so that we can be more open to God working in our story. That's the whole point of this series. Let's look at our first character, Moses. Moses, as some preacher long ago once described, is someone who spent the first 40 years of his life thinking he was really somebody, spent the next 40 years of his life believing he was a nobody, and spent the last 40 years of his life discovering what God could do through someone who would partner with God, who would walk with God, who would obey God, and go and do what God led them to do. Not a bad description. And that is what we see in the life of Moses, how God prepared and delivered him, allowing his mother to do so many months and years of raising him and nurturing him those first two or so years of life, then equipping him with all of the ins and outs of what it would be like to live in the palace in Egypt. So he knew the language, he knew the culture, he knew how things would work in that government. And yet, when Moses stepped out and tried to effect a change on his own, it didn't go particularly well, as if you've had a chance to read through our chapter in Exodus, you saw. It sort of makes you wonder if Moses was thinking, maybe if I could just get all the Egyptian leaders out here in the wilderness and kill them all off one at a time, I can pull off my plan of being God's deliverer. Well, obviously that didn't work. And so off he runs into the wilderness. Off he runs, figuring he failed. He was disqualified. Off he goes, spending 40 years being humbled, growing quiet, and then open to God inviting him to be that role of deliverer, to be God's human face of the deliverance God would do. But we'll talk more about God a little later on. But think of Moses. Think of our story. Think of his excuses. I'm not very good at speaking. I don't know if anyone will listen to me. Please send someone else. And think of God's insistence. You're the one I chose. You're the one I prepared. You are the one for this moment, for these people, for this assignment. And I just wonder, as we consider what it is that God did in and through Moses, perhaps we could ask ourselves a really key question. What can God do through you? What can God do through you if we drop the excuses and we simply stay open to the invitation that he has in mind for us? Let's turn now to character number 2 in our story. To God's people. And one of the first things that you notice in Exodus chapter 3, is that God has heard his people. They've been in slavery for 400 years. They have suffered under the Egyptian taskmasters. They have been through hard times. And as they cry out, as they in pain seek relief and help from God, He hears them. I think it's worthwhile for us to know in our story, when we're in pain, when we're in uncertain times, hello, pandemic, we have the assurance, the certainty that God hears us. He hears our cries of pain. He hears our hopes. He hears when we bring our hungers and our needs, our hurts, all of it to Him. God hears. Then the people get this amazing deliverance. Moses, who we looked at a bit, we'll hear more about how God did it all too. They get this deliverance from Egypt. They come out with their pockets full and with great promises ahead, with a promised land from God. They come out. And if you read carefully in the text, you'll notice that from the day they come out through the Red Sea and that dramatic deliverance that God gives, it's 3 days. 3 days before the complaining starts. Now, lest you and I stand in judgment over the ancient people of Israel, ask yourself, how much complaining have you done in the last day, in the last week? Ask yourself, how soon after God did something great for you, forgave all of your sins at the Lord's Supper, offered His blessing, how soon after God's goodness to you did you catch yourself complaining? Well, those Israelites, their complaining is a lesson for us today in our story. I want to read to you just a tiny bit from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, a place where we are told that these things are captured and recorded as an example for us, as a guide for us, how to live our own story. So let me read here for you from 1 Corinthians 10, verse 10. And do not complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Delivered by Almighty God, 3 days later complaining, from delivered to destroyed. And complaining was the big part of it. Let's catch ourselves, friends. Do we have things we can complain about? Can't go to the grocery stores like the way we would want to. Can't go out to our favorite restaurant the way we would want to. Can't go to church the way we would want to. Do we have things we can complain about? Okay. Do we also have things we could be grateful for? Do we still have a job or our income coming in at a time when 36 million others don't? Do we still have all of our relatives alive at a time when something close to 85,000 other families are grieving? We have something to thank God for, don't we? And I would imagine we could look pretty quickly at our own lives, our own blessings, around our own homes, and we'd see a lot of things that we could thank God for. Now, you could also look and see the things to complain about. And I wonder if we can just see how much different our story will go if we will bring the hurts and needs to Him, cry out to Him, but then also in thankfulness and in trust, choose not to complain, but choose to be thankful, choose to be patient, choose to trust that the God who, as He says in Romans, who has given His Son for us, will graciously, along with Him, give us all that we need. Well, that's our second cast of characters. How about number three? How about the Egyptians? Proud, that hard heart that Pharaoh had. It's an amazing story, really. These Egyptians who had benefited from the free labor of the Israelites, who had, really, they were at that time the most sophisticated country, the most advanced science and military. They were the superpower of their era. And with all of that technology, with all of that sophistication, they were undone by a nation of shepherds and the God that the nation trusted in. It's a big lesson for us to watch out for where pride can get in the way of our own lives and to ask instead, God, can you give me a humble heart, one that hears you the first time, one that responds to you continually? Can you give me a humbled heart so that when you warn me, I listen, so that when you guide me, I follow, so that when you bless me, I praise you? Can you give me a humble heart? God gave those Egyptians so many opportunities. And ironically, at the end, when they are chasing the Israelites into the Red Sea, and when they find that their chariot wheels are getting stuck, they make this very important statement. To read to you from Exodus 14, verse 25, the Egyptians said, "Let's get away from the Israelites. The Lord God is fighting for them against Egypt." Now, you and I have God on our side when we are following Him, right? As the Word of God says, if God is for us, who can be against us? When these Egyptians bear witness to the power of God working against them, it is a powerful reminder for you and me. And that reminder is this: there is going to come a day, the book of Philippians tells us, when every single knee of every person who has ever lived will bow. There is going to come a day when every single tongue that has ever been alive will confess that the Lord God, our triune God, is the true God. The greater blessing comes for those who choose to be humble now, for those who choose to confess their trust and faith in this Almighty God now, rather than, heaven forbid, we ever find ourselves so opposed to God that He is fighting against us. So, my question for you is, can we ask God every day for a tender, humble, responsive heart? What a blessing. What blessings are waiting for us as we do that? We've looked at Moses. We've looked at the Israelites. We've looked at the Egyptians. There is one character left in this story. It's God Himself. The God who has been hearing the Israelites, the God who has been watching over and protecting Moses and preparing Moses, the God who has given even chances to the Egyptians that they might humble themselves and set His own people free rather than have to go through destruction. The God who revealed Himself to Moses in that burning bush. That invitation, come, come close to me. Come and learn, Moses. Come, take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground, because I've chosen to come meet you. I've chosen to come involve you. And I've chosen that I will bless you as you follow me. This is the God who describes Himself in Exodus chapter 3 as, I am who I am. I am, that name Yahweh means I am, the one who was, the one who is, and the one who will be to come. The one who was noticing and caring and crying out, hearing the cries that we have, and protecting and preparing. The one who is, even still today, working for His people, loving His people, and the one who will be. The one who is, even now, through His Son Jesus Christ, preparing a place for you in heaven, will be coming back to take us through our great deliverance from sin, death, and the devil, and bring us to heaven forever. That promised land is promised to you and me by the God who loved us and sent his Son as his deliverer and died for us. How great is his goodness? How great is that God? And we can choose to know. There are some things it's so hard to understand about God, isn't it? One of them, I think, is his timing. You know, why? Did you ever wonder why God waited 400 years? Why the Israelites were there in slavery and all those generations went through that experience? Do you know that God actually supplies an answer for that? And his answer back in Genesis chapter 15 that he gave to Abraham, his answer tells us something about God's heart and about his plan, about his planning, about him, how he is writing and working in not just our own individual stories, but his great overarching, or what we've been calling the upper story. Let me read that to you from Genesis chapter 15, where God speaks to Abraham, and Abraham, in a deep sleep, in this vision that God gives him, says, "Know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and that they will be enslaved and mistreated there. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterwards they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your ancestors in peace and be buried at a good old age. And in the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here. And here's the thing. For the sins of the Amorites have not yet reached their full measure." Let's get this. God is so patient with the sins of the people living in the land of Canaan, the land he's going to give to Abraham and all of his descendants. He is so patient, he's willing to wait 400 years. Now, he knows, because God knows everything, that they won't change their minds. And he uses that time, he uses that timing to prepare the Israelites. He uses it to then bring them into this land, this beautiful land that will care for them and provide for them. For God has got it all ready. The gold in the hills, the cities that have already been built. And he will help a people who have only built homes for others suddenly now find a house already built for them. This is the goodness of God, who thinks in terms of not just weeks or months of planning, but decades and centuries and millennia and all eternity. He has thought about and planned for you for all of eternity. And the God who guided Moses, the God who delivered his people, has given a deliverance to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. Have hope and hold on to that. Have hope and trust in this goodness of the God who was and is to come. And this God, the one who has promised all of that to us, is the one that we can remember. Let's remember God as our deliverer. Let's remember him as the one who leads us into a future he has prepared and that he has promised to you. Remember back at the beginning, I talked about Moses, that guy who spent the first 40 years of his life thinking he was somebody, the next 40 years believing he was a nobody, and on and on. That idea is actually reflected in the text, in the story. Two chapters in the book of Exodus about Moses' first 80 years. And though we haven't finished everything with Moses, that's still coming in what we'll do in the next weeks together in the story. Two chapters for his first 80 years, 135 chapters for the remaining years, where Moses was God's partner, where Moses did the role he was prepared for, where Moses was the human face of the deliverer, God himself. If you and I are still breathing, that means our story isn't done. And that can very well mean that the best chapters are yet ahead for us. In fact, I'm convinced that the best chapters of our lives are ahead for anyone who will trust in God as their deliverer, who will listen to God, who will, instead of complaining in that trust and in gratitude, go to what God reveals and to everything He invites us to be a part of. I pray, friend, that you will sense God tugging on your heart today and accept His invitation to trust Him, to walk with Him, to praise Him, and to watch as He not only delivers you, but invites you and involves you in His delivering work for all eternity. May God glorify Himself in your life as you trust Him. Amen.